We have three passages from God's Holy Scriptures this morning, two from the Old Testament and one from the New. Notice the presence of the Trinity in each of these Old and New Testament readings. First from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Praise God. Now from Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Praise God, eh? Amazing. Pray with me, precious Abba Father. We have so much to be thankful for. And sitting together in this place, that thanksgiving can well up to a wonderful gift for you, Lord, a gift of praise and thanksgiving to you, Father, because you have given us your Son. You have blessed us with eternal life in your Son, Jesus. We cannot thank you enough. Along with this thanksgiving, Lord, it's a time of great sorrow for some of us here. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer, Lord. We lift up Jerry and Will LaRose at the loss of their son, Tim. We lift up Liz Bazell at the loss of her husband, Tom. Lord, you are the God of all comfort. And you comfort them through us. Please give us words and even just hearts to feel their pain and their loss and to come alongside them and to love them and to reassure them that they will see their loved ones again, because this is all about life, Lord. It is not about death. We thank you for life in your Son, Jesus, Lord. Father, I lift up Jerry to you. You have gifted him in a marvelous way to preach from your word. I ask, Father, that you would bless each one of us with gifts today. The gift to hear the gift to understand, the gift to apply these things that we learn from you through Jerry, and that we would take them home with us, that we would not forget them, and that we would praise you and thank you for them. I ask all these things, Lord, in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
We're in John chapter 17. It's called a high priestly prayer because much of the chapter is taken up with Jesus praying for his people, his apostles, whom he has been discipling for 3 years, and then for those who will believe through their name down through the ages. Somewhere between the upper room where Jesus did a lot of teaching and the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "If it's possible, let this cup be taken from me," they paused and he prayed this prayer. We don't know where it was, but it is recorded. Jesus would often do this. He would pray out loud when he raised from the dead. He said, "Father, I'm not praying this prayer for you. I mean, I don't have to speak out loud. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm doing it for those that are around me." So in this prayer, he will articulate things that are clear to he and his Father, but he's saying it for his hearers, which would be the apostles, who then recorded it from their memory and through the work of the Holy Spirit and then preserved down so that we can have it. So Jesus is praying, and this is the person, practicing, the practitioner. Much of other scripture, interestingly enough, is a commentary on this event. Okay? For example, we saw when we were looking at John 17, he said, "They were yours. You gave them to me, and I have explained your word, and they have believed that you came for me, and they know with certainty." And then he says things like, "Give me back the glory that I had with you before the world began." Now, this is an intimate personal conversation. He is in the process of fulfilling the plan of salvation and the glorification of the Godhead throughout the ages. This is the event. This is the real thing. Much of the rest of Scripture is commentary on that, or if you would have it, a systematic theology. For example, Psalm chapter 2 describes where God the King gives the reign of the kingdom to his Son when he has accomplished these events. Ephesians 1 talks about this process. They were yours, you gave them to me, and I have revealed them to you. It's a systematic theological commentary on this event. Romans 8, Philippians 2, Revelation 21. Those are all commentaries by the psalmist, by Paul, by John, about the events that occurred. And so I hope you like systematic theology, because a lot of the Bible is systematic theology. Philippians 2 is a systematic explanation of what is happening in John 17. John 17 is the event. So it's not surprising that we have multiple layers going on here. For example, this morning we're going to look at two verses, and it's occurring, they're the events that are occurring, but also it's what Jesus is praying, but then we're looking at the effect that it has on those for whom he is praying. So you have the event and then the commentary. That's the Bible. And then we have Jesus praying and then its effect. Multiple layers. One of my seminary professors said, "You know, try to put cookies on all the shelves." Now, what he meant by that is you've got short people, medium people, tall people. You got children, you got adults, but you've also got people. You may have walked in here this morning and you've heard about Christianity and you wondered what it's all about. And you hear that we're going to have a communion, a Lord's Supper. And then you'll stay and see that we serve this little teeny piece of bread and this little cup of drink. And you say, "What kind of supper is that?" Or you may have been around for a while. And we're giving multiple layers on this. So we're in John 17. And one of the layers we're going to look at here is that human beings, here's another layer. Human beings have certain needs, and we're going to show how these two verses help meet those needs even if we so had Jesus is praying. You've seen this, haven't you? Human beings need water, food, clothing, and shelter. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I saw one and they added air. I said, well, okay. I mean, if you want to, I mean, you can't assume anything. And then the next slide shows it gets a little more complicated. This is Maslow's hierarchy of basic human needs. You've seen all that. Got physiological needs, and that would be air, security and safety, I feel safe, love and belonging, self-esteem, and self-actualization. We're going to look at three this morning in these verses in John 17, verses 9 and 10. Three basic human needs, recognition. In other words, someone of significance knows that you exist. That's recognition. One of my favorite peer counseling programs is Stephen Ministries. Are you familiar with that? You've been in church and had it? It's a trained peer-to-peer counseling program. I wish every church in America had it. And one of the theories behind it is that oftentimes we just need to talk with someone. But if that is a caring, trained person, a person of significance, then it gives our story significance simply because they're taking the time to talk about it. Relationship. We all need to have a relationship with other people. Now, I wonder about that sometimes. My little introverted side comes out. But then I find out sooner or later I got to have a relationship. And reluctantly. In fact, we thought about here that for those of you that are introverts, you see, and the last thing you want to do is come through that door and shake hands with people. We're going to put a sign up. This door over here is going to be for introverts. And you can bypass, you know, all the greeters and all the friendly people. But even introverts need relationships. And then results. That's just three R's. We need to have a purpose. We need to have a purpose in life. So our lives are not pointless, you see. Now let's see how Jesus does that as we look at the practitioner. The church is uniquely designed to fulfill these three human needs. So let's start in. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. Let's break it down, okay? I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. And that's number one. His prayer is specific. Number two, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. That's intimate. And then he says, and glory has come to me through them. That's effectiveness. This is how we're going to break it down. And it's interesting, last week when we were looking at the scripture, we said that one thing that comes out of what Jesus is doing is certainty. He says in verse 7, they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them your word and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. Certainty. That's one of the bedrocks of being an effective person, of having some beliefs that you are convinced are true. And they're true enough and foundational enough that you can build your life on them and operate on them. Remember, we talked about flee or fight if you're challenged by a mugger. And there's a third one, freeze. The mugger counts on you freezing because you don't know what to do in that situation. Do I freeze or do I fly? So you end up freezing. Well, without certainty, without bedrock principles, we'll be frozen Christians. And not having any confidence, we will not be able to be effective, and our lives will be pointless. So Jesus says, we saw last week, this is how you can have confidence in your life. And now, in addition to confidence here, he's going to give us contentment. And that is finding yourself in your place. Finding yourself and your place. Who am I, and why am I here? If you can answer those two questions, then your confidence, your certainty, can turn into contentment. And isn't it true that the lives of many human beings is a story of lack of confidence and lack of contentment? Not knowing who they are and why they're here and their purpose, life becomes one big searching and trying to find something to believe in or something to make life significant. So let's see how Jesus breaks this down here. First of all, specific. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me. He specifies. Now, come back to this. Surely the Father knew whom he was praying for. So he is saying this for our benefits. Now, let us point out that Jesus does pray for the world. When he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus isn't saying, I never pray for the world. He's saying, in this prayer, I'm focusing on this group of people whom you have given me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. That gives us recognition. We are part of a valuable group, and that gives us value. Value comes by being part of a valuable group. This is the group that in love, he predestined us to be his children. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those who predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It's a purposeful statement in Romans 8. There was a group of people before the foundation of the world, before there was anything. And they came into being, into the mind of God, and that meant that they were actual reality, because God being God, whatever he purposes and plans will be fulfilled. And foreknowing in that point is not knowledge, you know, I know content, it's relationship, the way Adam knew Eve. He had a personal relationship with them, and fore means he knew them before they ever came into existence. Way back in eternity. He foreknew them. And it says in Ephesians, in love, he predestined them. So this is the group of people for whom he is praying. And you say, well, wait a minute, that means there are two groups of people in time and eternity. Well, that's right. You're getting systematic. You're getting ahead of me. You're putting two and two together. And you might be thinking, well, how does one get to be a part of that group? One asks. That's how one does it. And of course, you ask because you want something. Father, can I be a part of that group? Well, yes. Well, how? Through Jesus Christ. Your sins are separating you from me, both inherited and personal. And by accepting my provision for your sin, you can have your sins removed and credit to you the righteousness of Christ. And then you can come into a relationship with me. Do you want that? And if the person says, yes, I want that, then God says, anyone can come to me who says, I want Jesus as a payment for my sins. That's how it's done. That's how it happens. And then you find out that you're part of that group that is foreknown. This is what Jesus is saying. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those whom you have given me. And then that person becomes a part of what's called the family of God, the family of Jesus. And this has the interesting twofold impact. First of all, affirming the family, the basic human institution that God designed way back in the Garden of Eden. Because if that family is a picture and a pattern for the family of God, these people whom were given to Jesus, then that means the family is a pretty important human unit, isn't it? But at the same time, it actually loosens the bonds of family. Because it says there is another family, instead of being natural, is supernatural. Instead of being time-bound, is timeless. And instead of being just relationship with the other people, it starts with a relationship with God. And that's been one of the greatest boons and boosts to civilization, because in seeking this significance through a familiar unit, we end up becoming familial, and the other word for it is tribal. And we want to find out where is our tribe. And then we want to distinguish people, figure out who our tribe is. We can do it through hair length. We can do it through makeup. We can do it through where you wear a tie or not. There are a lot of ways that we can try to distinguish who belongs to our tribe. And we tried all sorts of different ways. And the world right now, one of the greatest problems we have in parts of the earth is tribalism. You know, you fight the other tribe because you're a member of this tribe. And Christianity came along and said there is a superseding tribe, and that is the family of God. It crosses all tribes, all nations, both genders, all ages, and all time, and eternity. And if you're a member of that tribe, then it supersedes the other tribe. How about that? That transformed humanity. And it didn't say deny your family, although Jesus said you got to figure out which one is more important. It affirms it, but it also says if you're a member of that family, you have to make a decision. You might even have to leave your father and mother, your brother and your sister, if they are not part of the kingdom of God, because that comes first. And so people would come up and say, well, you know, you're part of the Roman Empire, and we have declared the emperor to be divine, and so your job is to burn this bit of incense and worship him. Because you're show that you're part of the tribe. Demonstrate it. And the person would say, well, no. There is one God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is no other. And while I obey the king, I do not worship him. And then the authorities would say, well, then you'll pay the price for not being a part of this tribe, economic, social, maybe even physical. So it becomes important. So sometimes we're in this situation where we have to make a decision. It's forced upon us by the other tribes. And then we have to decide which tribe do we belong to first. And Jesus says, I pray for them. And it gets tough. It's an interesting thing. Jesus has already said, I give you the Holy Spirit. Down in John 16. Well, that's a pretty good gift. Third person of the Trinity. He said, I give you my word, John 17. That's a pretty good gift. Revelation, reliable revelation from God. Isn't that enough? And he says, apparently not. I also need to pray for you. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more because Jesus is very concerned. Next week and the week after, we're going to talk about the world. Jesus said, they're not a part of the world, even just the way I'm not a part of the world. So there's something out there that is such a danger to this group of people that it takes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the perpetual intercession of the Son of God to keep us from being not only diverted but destroyed. You might be interested in what that is and come back next week and see what the prayer affects in our lives. But this is how he distinguishes. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. This is recognition. It's a specific prayer. It recognizes a specific group. And by being part of a valuable group, that gives the person value. Now, let me see how this plays out. We come on down here. Secondly, his prayer is intimate. They are yours. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. He's talking now to his father, and he's describing the interrelatedness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, this would have to be a direct declaration of divinity, would it not? All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Communicable attributes like love, incommunicable attributes like eternality, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. All that you have is mine, and all that I have is yours. The intimacy of it. He is bringing this group of people that he foreknew and loved before time began into a relationship with him and his Father. They are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Therefore, they are mine. You gave them to me, but they're also yours because all I have is yours. In a relationship. That relationship is based on the interrelatedness within the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 says this. This is going to be our benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Grace, love, and fellowship. That interrelatedness, that relationship, comes to us because we've been given to Christ, these for whom he's praying, and everything belonging to Christ belongs to the Father, belongs to the Holy Spirit. And that means all of a sudden we are part of the family of God, of this tribe, of this relationship that is going on among the three of them. People are special and have value because they're recognized as part of a special group. The second way is they are in a special relationship. They are in a special relationship. And that's what he is saying. And that's the second thing that people need, not only recognition, but a relationship. And that's why we here in this church and every church try to recognize and realize that interconnectedness in relationship. And of course, the best way to recognize and realize relationships is with food, right? So here we had a get-together last night. I had a great deal of time. I had to help Sandy to bed because she danced the night away. Relationships. People sitting around tables and relating and dancing together. This morning, you know, we're having our monthly fellowship lunch. And it's just not the food, is it? If you're an introvert, you can go out to a restaurant and have your own table and nobody will bother you. But if you're part of this tribe, if you have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you have a relationship with the rest of us. And it's not our job to neglect that relationship. It's our job to cultivate that relationship and recognize it and cultivate it and then release it. And it's our great privilege that as we minister on this earth to the Lord and for the Lord and through the Lord, we get to do it with our fellow Christians. And that's why the church is uniquely designed to help people have this recognition as the people of God and then have relationships, because just about everything you do in the church, you get to do with someone. If you're a deacon, you're a member of the diaconate. If you're an elder, you're a member of the session. If you're doing Christian ed, you're part of the Christian ed team. If you're doing missions, you're part of the missions team. This table this morning was planned and prepared, and there are three or four people up here putting it together. If there's a choir, you're part of that team. The church is designed. Jesus had 12 apostles, and they had to learn to get along together. And they had to work at it. Some of them are claiming to want to sit at his right hand when the kingdom comes. You know, some are pilfering from the treasury bag. Christianity is about groups of people. And we don't want to lose sight that this CE committee and this missions committee, this diaconate, and these whole teams are just to accomplish a purpose. They are to accomplish a purpose together and demonstrate and cultivate this relationship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and now is exhibited and enjoyed by his people. He says over in John 10, check this out, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Just as I am the good shepherd, I know my shepherd, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That Trinitarian relationship from all of eternity, with no holding back, no bumps, is being spread out in his people. And that's why it takes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the prayer of Jesus to keep it going. Because we're going to see next week the obstacles that are thrown in the way of realizing that. So we're not surprised that it's not easy. It's how much work does it take to get a bunch of people together to square dance and eat food? You'd be surprised. How much work does it take to get bread and juice so we can have communion? You'd be surprised how much work it takes in a fallen world. But if you want this prayer of Jesus to be effective in your life, first of all, you have to recognize that you are part of a special group. And there are blessings and benefits and also duties and obligations. And then you have to seize that relationship and you have to fertilize it and water it and weed it and cultivate it, because that's the only place you're going to find in the church, in this world, the things that you as a human being and a child of God need: recognition and relationships. So he says, they are yours, all I have is mine, and all you have, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Let's go on to the third. We not only need recognition and relationships, not only is prayer specific and intimate, we need results. We are not designed just to sit around and think, okay, I got my tribe, I got my relationships, I'm done. It does not work that way. Human beings are created with a purpose, because God is a purposeful God. And he created this universe and you with a specific purpose in mind. Now, he gave, you're born a certain gender, you're born a certain race, you're born in a certain century, you're born with certain gifts and talents and abilities. All of that is given to you. You didn't choose it. You didn't earn it. It was given to you at birth. Okay? Those are the specifics. That's the tools. That's the values and strategies. What's the overall purpose to which time and eternity is hurtling? And every step of the way, what's that purpose? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If all of this relationship and recognition does not result in a purpose in life, and that purpose resulting in accomplishment, then it's just more coffee and cake. And he says, look what he says. Glory has come to me through them. Purpose accomplished. Purpose accomplished. Even in their present state, they bickered with each other. They doubted. They couldn't pray with him for 1 hour. And when they came to arrest him, all of them fled away and left him alone. What had they done? What had they done that had brought glory to Jesus? I'll tell you what they had done. It says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. This is the work of God, to believe in the one that he has sent. Just believing glorifies Jesus, because it affirms who he is, the Son of God and Savior of the world. It affirms the value of his sacrifice. It affirms the truthfulness of his words. It recognizes in our life and before all the world that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the glorious King of the world, the Lord of all flesh. And then Psalm 2 and Romans 1 and Philippians 2 and Ephesians 1 and Revelation 21, all those things start coming true, because a fallen human being believes in Jesus. And that's why I said the angels rejoice every time one person believes. Now notice this. You would think, by having the importance of being part of a special group, and having the value of having a relationship with God and one another, and having the glorious opportunity to glorify God, that would give us great pride. But it doesn't. Because it's all done to us. I pray for them. I have revealed them to you. You see that? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not even the faith is of yourselves, but is from God. Lest any man should boast. The conception, the accomplishment, the application is all from God and through God. We receive it. That's what happens when people are foreknown in love before the foundation of the world and predestined and chosen and justified and glorified. We receive it. And so no one can say, I did this. You see. So Christians end up having these human values of recognition and relationships and purpose. And somehow, it humbles us. You see. Because God is doing it for us and in us and through us. And so, on each part of this, we say, glory to God. Look what He has done in our midst and in my life. You see how that works? And so Christians stand there with the confidence of having God's word, a sure word from God. And we live our lives with contentment because we have found ourselves and our place in God's plan. And yet it doesn't yield pride. It yields humility. And it doesn't result in, let me show you. It results in, can I share with you? Would you like to hear about how your basic needs can be met through Jesus Christ in the church? If you crave and need recognition, God created you that way. He didn't leave you a duck. I was coming up here and I found a prop up here. I said, what is this for? God created this beautiful whale. But that whale doesn't need a purpose in life. You do. If you need recognition, if you need relationship, if you need a purpose in life, you've come to the right place. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is uniquely designed to meet those needs in your life. Not so that you can be full, but so that you can glorify Him. Jesus said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. For they are yours, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that we not only have theological summaries in the Bible of who you are and what you've done, we actually have the privilege of having your prayer and your very words recorded. And they are precious to us because they are for us. Father, would you work in our lives individually, in our church corporately, that these words might have effect. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So now let me send you out with this benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.